commit these sins. And this is what Malachi is bringing before the people. Think of this now. We'll finally get to it, and we understand both the positive and the negative sins that they committed. How have they profaned the holiness of God? It says they have married the daughter of a foreign god. Notice, it speaks about his family. We sin against our brothers, and so those that confess the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob belong to that family. But here are those that confess Baal, and they are children of another family. And it speaks about the daughter of a foreign god, whereas the children of Israel are the children of the Abraham, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And so here is our family. And the children of Israel have gone outside their family to another family of those whose God is not the Lord, and they have married these heathen's wives, and it says, you have profaned my holiness. Now, there are some things in the Old Testament that are different from things in the New Testament, but there is no difference here. The only difference is this, that as God chose a physical nation in the Old Testament, and they were his people, so God in the New Testament had chosen a spiritual people. All of those who are born again into God's family are his people, and those who are not born again are the outsiders. And God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said to them, you children of Israel, be not unequally joined together with the daughter of a foreign god. The same thing in the Old Testament, the same thing in the New Testament. God wants a separation of those that are believers in God and those that are not believers in God. Those who have Christ as Savior and those who have not Christ as Savior. And God gives the command, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But what has happened is that the priests as well as the people have been guilty of this very sin. And when they did it, they prostituted, they corrupted, they defiled the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. And so if someone says, well, my life is my own, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. If Christ is your Savior, you have no right to go and marry whom you will. It says even in 1 Corinthians 7, if a woman's husband be dead, she's free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. It's not that you may marry anyone you please. You may marry only in this specific area. And according to God, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were forbidden to contract marriages with those of foreign gods. And yet, they had done this. We may have time, we'll see as we go along, in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, how that the very priests that God is rebuking, who should have given wisdom to the people, it says the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law at their mouth, but the priests have disobeyed God, and their example would cause many to stumble. And so this is what God is rebuking them for. And it says, they have married the daughter of a foreign god. Keep that in a moment, in mind for a moment. And then it says this, what is God going to do about it? You think that you may sin with impunity? I marry one who is a believer in the Lord. I marry one who is a believer in Baal. It makes no difference. This is what God says. The Lord will cut off. And here it's difficult to translate. But God is going to cut off him that does this. And it seems like a proverbial statement. From one end to the other. It makes no difference whether the man is high or low. Whether he's rich or poor. The master, the scholar. Do you see the extreme? Here is the scholar. Here is the master. It makes no difference. The master, the scholar, and all in between, one that waketh and one that answereth, whoever you are, God is going to judge because of this thing. And he said he's going to do it out of the tent of Jacob. Why? Because God's holiness has been defiled, and God is not going to tolerate his holiness being defiled. God is patient, but after God waited, finally, he said, the end of all flesh has come before me. And in like manner, though he had mercy upon the nation of Israel, when this sin prevailed, God eventually sent his judgment upon them. And God says, there shall be no exception. Now, Notice what the priests had done. In verse 9, it says this, you have had respect of persons in the law. A rich man would come and could give a bribe to the priest. He would give an interpretation according to the man's position. Here is one that has nothing to give. He would reject him, do away with him. But God is not like that. God says, the master, the scholar, no one is going to be immune, exempt from judgment for corrupting my holiness, profaning my holiness, which I love. Now, God, having told them that, he says in verse 13, another thing that is grieving him, and this again ye do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with sighing, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, neither receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Notice, you have people, the highest to the lowest, and then you have the irreligious and the religious, because you had one that was offering a sacrifice. God says it doesn't make any difference if you offer a sacrifice. There are those who want to do this. They want to commit sins and then offer God sacrifices that he might tolerate those sins. God says, I'm going to cut you off if you offer a sacrifice or if you do not offer a sacrifice, because God is not going to tolerate a continuance in this unfaithfulness of the priests and of the people. Now, God says, I am no respecter of persons. You have been a respecter of persons. And what has happened is this. Here is the altar, and this altar is to be a delight of God. Every morning, the burnt offering was to send up a sweet savor to God. Every evening, a sweet savor was to go up. And yet, here is this altar that was to bring delight to God, but God has no pleasure in it anymore. Why? Because of all of the tears and weeping and sighing. You say, well, that sounds good. Why, are not these the sighs and the tears and the weeping of these priests who have sinned? No. They are the tears of the wives that have been divorced. They've been cast off. Their hearts have been broken. And now these wives go to the only place where they can find refuge. That is the sanctuary of the Lord. And they go and they surround this altar. And all God hears while the priests are offering sacrifices, and they may be offering sacrifices for the sins that they have committed, all God hears is the sighing. All God sees is the weeping and the tears of these wives that have been divorced and cast off. And God says, that is affecting me so much that I'm not going to receive your sacrifices anymore with good will. And so you better remember this, because God speaks about his ear being open when a person who has been injured cries unto him. Here is a poor man that has been mistreated by a rich man. And God says, if he cries unto me, I will hear, for I'm gracious, saith the Lord. And here is a woman in Israel, and she has been treacherously cast off from the man, and this woman can do nothing about it. But she goes into the presence of God, and she cries, and she weeps, and she sighs, and God hears that, and God puts more in the tears of this woman that has been sinned against than the very sacrifices that he ordained that he offered on the altar. You have got to remember this. And so when you sin, and you are crying unto God, forgive me my sins, forgive me my trespasses, you'd better listen carefully whether you hear the tears of one against whom you have sinned and you have not been reconciled to that individual. You had better listen, because the tears of one who is weeping because of what you have done to her is louder in the ear of God than all of these pious prayers that you're offering up confessing your sins. And God is bringing both of these things to their attention. And so here are the priests offering sacrifices for sin. And here are the women weeping because of being sinned against. And God says, I'm not regarding any more your sacrifices with goodwill, because you covered the altar with weeping and tears, and he's not going to regard the offering anymore. Now look at verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? They are oblivious again as to what's going on. They do not know the heart of God. They do not realize the response of God when one who has been sinned against cries unto God. And they say, what is this you're talking about? We don't understand. Verse 14, yet you say, in the light of all of this that I've explained to you, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now I want you to see this word that is used again and again. Treacherously, in verse 14. Look in verse 15. Treacherously. You find it again and again. Treacherously. We'll come to them as we go along. God uses it over and over again. This treacherous dealing of the people. And the word treacherous means covered up. This deceitful way that they have dealt. They tricked these people. And God looks at it and he calls it what it is. It is a treacherous deed. And so today, when people speak of divorce in the way that they do, they say, divorce isn't so bad. It's one of the loveliest things that man has at his disposal. You'd better read what God says about it in Malachi 2. And then you'd better read the explanation that the Lord Jesus gives of it in Matthew chapter 19. And then you can give a correct interpretation of the divorce and the levity that is associated with marriage today. And just as today, so then, yet you say, wherefore? And now it says, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now, you may think that nobody knows about this. You may think that all of these things that you do, if they are known to anyone, they're only known to man. But I want you to understand that God is watching every divorce court in the land. And every man that puts away a wife and every wife that puts away a man, God says, I am witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now, that would cause me to tremble. I may say, I don't want this woman anymore. But if I know that God is looking on, and you'll find also later on, perhaps we'll get to it, perhaps we may not. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the book of remembrance was written. God listens when devout followers of his speak with one another. They're concerned with the troubles in the church, and God listens, and he writes the book of remembrance. But at the same time, when sin takes place among his people, God says, I witness that sin. Nothing escapes his eye. And so when this man treacherously puts away the wife of his youth, God is witness to it. And God is not going to overlook it. God hears their crying, and God sees the treacherous way that men have behaved toward their wives, and God says he is witness. And so, you might have a time in court and call your witnesses just as to why you're going to divorce this woman, why you're going to treat her the way you do, but there is one witness that you dare not call. And who is that? The only witness that counts. God says, I have been witness. And no matter who all these witnesses are, you have called to falsify the case, God says, I have been witness. And notice, this is a treacherous dealing. It is not scriptural, nothing according to the law. It is a treacherous dealing and a putting away of a wife. And God said, I have been witness to all that you've done. And so all of these great cases could be made up, and all the doctors of the law would listen to them, and then they would write a bill of divorcement. And God said, I have been witness of this. Now, I wonder if there is any tenderness, any milk of human kindness in your heart, because God, in this verse, when he speaks of putting away, when he speaks of divorce, he brings out the man and the woman and their union. And in verse 14, he says, the wife of thy youth, against whom thou wast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. God tells us three things about marriage. Most of the time, it takes place in you. And so she is the wife of your youth. You, as a young man and a young woman, were married. And so, you loved one another. There was that first love, and there was the enjoyment of this woman in her youth. And not only that, she was thy companion. And this word companion, what God has joined together, the word companion is the one to whom you are joined together, your companion. And so here is the woman that you loved in her youth, and she loved you, and you took her love and her youth, and then she was your companion. You had sorrows, you had joy, you had heartbreak, you went through all the experiences of life, and she was your companion in all of these. And it says, she is the wife of thy covenant. Not only these things that should touch your heart. Sentimentally, you think of this woman that you loved when she was young and beautiful, but now age has changed and brought gray hair and wrinkles, and God says she's the wife of your youth. And not only that, but she was your companion. You remember when your children were sick, how she wept, how she stayed up? You remember all the pain that she had in bringing these children into the world? Yes, yes, I remember all of those things. She's a companion, your companion. She's gone with you through life. And not only that, you made a covenant. You made an agreement. And the agreement, and this agreement, I'm putting it in language we understand today, until death us do part, and I refuse to perform a marriage ceremony unless the covenant that is made is the Christian covenant set forth in the New Testament. If they say, oh no, no, this is the covenant that we are going to make. No longer is the man the head of the woman. I say, go get someone else to perform that marriage ceremony. There was a covenant in the Old Testament, and there was a covenant in the New Testament. And you find every requirement of the woman to the man she's to marry, and the requirement of the man to the woman, and the children that are to be brought into the world. And if you say, my children are not going to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, get someone else to marry you. Why? Because God says, I'll tell you the terms of the covenant that you are to make in a Christian marriage. And God spells them out for us. And if we agree to those things, then they are agreed upon. And notice, it is a covenant. Now, when a man comes and speaks to a woman, he may tell her things in private and nobody might know about them. But when a covenant is made, it is put down in black and white. And you'll find that when a bride was taken, this covenant is put down in black and white. Exactly what is expected. All of these things are written down. And God now says, she is the wife of thy covenant. And even Laban rebuked Jacob, and he warned him about what was to be done if any change in the condition that existed between him and Rachel and Leah took place after Jacob went back home with his daughters. And so a covenant has been made, and God said, I'm holding you responsible for that covenant. What do you think of people? And I'm speaking to you Christians today. When you go to a Christian marriage today, do they not say, until death us do part? You heard them say it? I heard them say it. I will. You'll take this man. How long are you going to live with him? Until death us do part. Well, that's a covenant. Do you not understand that they have said the covenant is until death us do part, and then on some other ground they are prepared to put that person away? They have lied. Don't you understand that? And why would you be a part to any such thing? If there were no covenant made, if you say yes, I will marry you, and I'll stay with you as long as you are beautiful, as long as you are youthful, as long as I am infatuated with you, and someone will be willing to marry you according to that covenant, well, I could appreciate that. But if, as Christians, we say, until F us do part, what is the reason for our tolerance of lies when a man stood before witnesses and said, I'm going to stay with this woman until we die, and then he's prepared to put her away for some ground that God does not set forth in his word? God says, I am witness against you. And so there are men and women who have been witnesses at weddings. But God in heaven is witness. And he said, I heard you say, until death us do part. And now you have dealt treacherously with the wife of thy youth. And let me ask you this. Think if there is any fairness in it. Here is a young woman. Her life is before her. And so you take her in her youth, her love. You take all that is best in her. And then, when you have abused her physically, she's labored for you, brought forth children, and she becomes old and worn out, and then you're ready to cast her aside. God understands those things. The wife of your youth, I see. That's why you say, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. Why? Because you don't always stay young. And I facetiously bring this to their attention. I see. Do you see that man and all that beautiful wavy hair he has? Yes. You know, in a few years he may be bald? Yes. And you see this young lady, how attractive she is? You know, after she has children, that her shape may change? Yes. Do you understand all of that? I tell them all of these things before I marry them. Now, you are not prepared to have her later as well as now if she changes. I'm willing to have her later, whatever happens. Then there is a covenant in me. Do you understand? But what has happened is that they have lost their youth, and now this man can cast her aside and go find a woman in her youth, one that satisfies him in a sensual way. And God says, this thing is not going to be tolerated. God has a controversy with his people. All right. Two things. One thing that God forbids to be done, and they have done it. God said, you are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and the Israelites were not to join themselves to those of foreign gods. What God forbade, they did. And then God said, you are to stay with this woman and abide by the covenant. What God, in this case, said they should do, they refused to do. They did what they should not do in marrying heathen wives, and they did what they should not do in putting away the wives to whom they were lawfully married. And so this is a double indictment that God brings. And God tells us just how he looks upon it. And so the next time you find anybody that's divorced, and since I do not know your marital status, and it would make no difference if I did, I want you to understand how you're to look upon it. You're not to hide yourself from it. You're not to sympathize with it, but you're to have the same reaction to it that God had to it. Oh, well, this young lady is going to marry this unsaved man. I see. Then this young lady that's a Christian that's going to marry this unsaved young man is defiling the holiness of God. Why won't you speak out against it? Why do you just say, oh, yes, yes. And why do you go to a wedding? Why would you go and have a ceremony performed before your eyes and go up and speak to them afterwards when this marriage is defiling the holiness of God which you love? Do you not understand the attitude that you're to have toward it? And at the same time, if there are those who profess the name of Christ, and they have a divorce on an unscriptural ground, why is it that you tolerate it? Why is it that you overlook it or speak tenderly to them? Why don't you do as God does? If a Christian comes and says, this is my wife, and you ask, did your first wife die? Oh, no, we couldn't get along, and so on the grounds of incompatibility, I put her away. Why did you come out and say, God hates putting away, and so do I. I'm having nothing to do with you. Have you ever done that? Of course you haven't, because you don't have the courage, and God knows that I have that same weakness in me, but God says, I hate putting away, and yet you and I are those that will tolerate these things. We are like the church at Corinth, and fornication of the vilest kind is going on, and God said, and you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this thing might be put away from you. And so what is the right reaction when incest and fornication and sins of this nature are committed? We are to mourn that the person that has done this thing might be put away from us. But such a thing seems to be foreign, and somehow we say, well, won't the love of God tolerate this? God says, I'll cut off to a man the person that does this. I hate putting away. And because of that very thing, God is emphasizing it in the last book of the Bible. And it doesn't matter if you are a lay person, or if you are a priest in the Old Testament, or if you are a child of God in an influential position in the church, or just one of the ordinary brethren in the church. God says he hates it, and he's not going to tolerate it. Which brings me to this. I want you to understand that on an occasion, the Lord Jesus was asked about this, because they knew how sacred and how tender the relationship of a man to a woman was to our Lord. And so they came to him trying to catch him. And they said, Rabbi, Moses wrote to us in the Pentateuch. He wrote to us about a divorce, about putting away a woman. Now, may a man put away a woman for every cause? I'm not going into that now. I just want you to understand that they were talking about this one brief portion in the whole of the Old Testament that speaks about divorce and what God says about it. I have to first tell you this, that divorce was in existence before God wrote anything about it. But because of its prevalence, God had to write something about it. And I should have known by comparison, comparing Malachi 2 with Deuteronomy 24, I should have been able to interpret Deuteronomy 24, but I do not have to do that anymore. They bring to his attention when the Lord Jesus restricts marriage and says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. When he says that, they said, well then, why then did Moses in the law command us to give a writing of divorcement? The Lord Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses tolerated it. But from the beginning, it was not so. And now I understand. God never wanted Deuteronomy 24 to be put in his word. It was put there because of the hardness of their heart. And, having told you that, understand, God never wanted it there. He put it there not because he said divorce is acceptable, but he did it to regulate divorce. Perhaps I'll tell you more about it later. I can't do it now. But the Lord Jesus has said this about it. He said, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. This is the important thing. Whereas you might reason from the Old Testament what Deuteronomy 24 meant, it is not in your power to reason from it anymore, because the Lord has negated what God tolerated for over 1400 years. Here is the law that is written, and God endured and tolerated the thing that he hated because of the hardness of the hearts of the children of Israel. But the Lord Jesus said, this is what was happening in the law of Moses. He said, and I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, the Lord Jesus canceled out everything that Moses had said about divorce and remarriage. It is all gone. And so if you're trying to reason now, but what did God say in Deuteronomy 24? It is negated. Christ said, I say unto you. And so you don't have to try to understand what those words mean. If she find no favor in his eyes, because, and the word is, erwat davar. It's a matter of nakedness, a matter of uncleanness, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. And all of the rabbis were trying to interpret just what Moses meant by that erwat davar. What does that mean? And the Lord Jesus says, you don't have to worry about it anymore. He said, I'm telling you the only thing you have to take into consideration, and that is fornication, and I can't go into that now. Just understand that Deuteronomy 24 has been negated. But all the time it was in existence, and every time a man went up according to Deuteronomy 24 and wrote his wife a bill of divorcement, he might say, God in his word has told me I can do this. God said, I hate it. I hate it. And God hated it for over 1,000 years. And finally, when they bring it to the attention of the Lord Jesus said, God is through with it. There is no more Deuteronomy 24. Now, our Savior, having said that, he was hated, and he has set an ideal before the church. And that ideal is the original ideal. And I'll show you how God is bringing that to our attention as I interpret this verse. Look now at verse 15. It says, and did he not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? He sought a godly seed. Now let me ask you, because the Lord Jesus, when they point him to Deuteronomy 24, points them to Genesis 1. He says, from the beginning it was not so. When God politically created creatures, how many women did he create? You say, one. How many men did he create? One. Could he have created multitudes? Of course. But why did he create one? He created one even though he had the residue of the Spirit. It wasn't that God had exhausted himself in creation and he could not make any more women or men, but God purposely made one man and one woman. And for that reason, Adam could not put away his wife Eve and marry another. There was no other. And the thought of Eve putting away Adam and marrying another, there was no such concept. Why? It says God intentionally make it that way. One man and one woman and all mankind to spring from them. Why? It says he wanted a holy seed. And in the New Testament, you read about unholy seed, and in the will of God, we'll see more about this next week. You'll find that there was a corruption of the holy seed, the children of Israel, and God said, from the beginning, I didn't do it that way, and I made it impossible for Adam to divorce Eve. Why? Because there was no one else to whom he could turn. And why? God is seeking for a goodly seed. And it says, therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And so here is my spirit, and it passed after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And God says, take heed to your spirit. Why? Because I do not have to put this woman away. I can look at this wife of my youth. I can look at my companion. I can look to the wife of my covenant, and I can control my spirit. I can take heed to my spirit, and I can love that woman, and I can be faithful to her, because that's what I promised to do in the first place, and that is what God wants us to do. God says, I hate putting away. By God's grace, may we hate putting away as well. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, would you forgive us for considering lightly the things that thou dost take so seriously? We pray, our God, that thou shalt, in thy goodness to us, have mercy and enlighten us and teach us by thy spirit within our hearts to control our spirit. For all of the young people, before they ever get married, may they understand what a Christian marriage is to be according to thy word. And then, having made that decision, even though those that are more youthful and more attracted to their sensual eyes, may they consider the wife of their youth, the companion, the promises that they made, and may they be faithful to those things. And then thy spirit can renew their spirit, and they can find a renewed Christian love for their partner. And so help us to be men and women of God who do not bring reproach upon thy holiness, our God, not tarnish it in any way, but may they look upon us and see in us and our marriages a likeness unto Christ and his bride, the church. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Yes.